Glad you made it today. We have special guest speaker Eric Barger with us, and he's from Take a Stand Ministries. We've had Eric about, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years, and he'll come speak with us and tell us what's going on in the world from a prophetic perspective. And he talked this morning about the emergent church that's infiltrating into the church and making its way and making inroads into that. And so since we're kind of looking from the prophecy video, all the things that are going on, Eric's going to share with us at this session about 10 reasons why Jesus is returning soon. Amen. Will you welcome Eric Barger? Come on up here, my friend. And he's going to lead us this morning in all the signs that are leading up to Jesus' return in the rapture of the church. Good to have you, my friend.
Thank you, brother.
God bless you, man.
Yeah, I appreciate it. Thanks.
Okay.
Well, some of you know who I am, and those who are here in the Sunday school certainly do, or the earlier, the educational hour, I guess you'd call it. Or I just call it Sunday school, amen? Too many churches have done away with Sunday school. I want to keep bringing that name up. If that sounds old-fashioned, that's okay. How many of you know it's old-fashioned? It's all right, you know? Doesn't necessarily have to be new and modern. But those who are here, and I'm adjusting things here on my end, those who are here know kind of what I do and who I am, but okay, I still got a little problem here, but not on your end up there. It's completely here, trying to drag my screens down. It does not want to do that. So I'll just have to somehow make it just like it is. All right, that'll do it. Anyway, that little video kind of tells you about the ministry. Our 37th year of full-time apologetics and discernment ministry. And some of those years traveling a couple hundred days across the U.S. and Canada. I remember one year was 273 days or something like that. And I got home and said, never again, not going to do that. That was the year that I think when I got home, they were going to call the police because a strange man was in the house. But God is good to us and has given me a great helpmate. Some of you know Melanie. I'm curious. I know I've talked to several of you this morning, but how many of you went to Israel with Pastor Brandon and I last year? Well, that's great. That's terrific. Well, we're planning on going next year. We had Melanie and I had a trip planned for November, and some of you remember that she is she's pretty laid up right now and has been for the last couple of years, and maybe for the next year, we're not sure, but we're planning on, by faith, next November as well. EricBarger.com is our website. There's a lot more material there on a lot more topics than I'll have a chance to even mention by just in passing this morning. The cults, the New Age movement, world religion, spiritual warfare, you name it. Lots of video clips and audio clips, all the audio from my own radio show that I did many years ago and from being on with Jan Markell. We have all those archived. If you don't currently get our newsletter, please go back to one of the two tables that are set up back there. The DVDs are on this side, and the books are on this side. My booklets are over on this side over here. And so right back there. And sign up for our newsletter. We're not going to sell your name or market it to somebody else's mailing list. I hate it when that happens to me. I'll never do it to you. And so I encourage you to get our newsletter and keep up with what's going on. Some of you do that, I'm sure. Understand the times. Pastor Brandon mentioned this. 850 stations every weekend. I'm on as co-host with Jan. Have been much more active in the past than I am now, but I'm still on occasionally with her. And thankful to be a part of that ministry. It's been an honor to go shoulder to shoulder with her and so many other good folks, including Pastor Brandon. And he and I happen to be her guests this weekend and next weekend. And so you'll be able to hear that on archive. And also it's on many, many radio stations, 850 stations. We think our biggest listenership is on the internet. But that's because so many people from foreign countries contact us, and we're just kind of shocked and amazed, and it's wonderful to be able to communicate what's happening in this day. But I appreciate you going to our book table. That's usually about half of our income on any given week, and we appreciate you picking up DVDs and books, and that is a big part of our ministry, getting that into somebody's hand that you can then use it and give it to somebody else. And, of course, it helps us economically, too. You'll see the single DVDs are $15. Any four DVDs, $50. Any 10 is $99. And if I don't tell you this, then you won't know. And that's why I just take just a second here to let you know. There are all of my current booklets, seven different booklets. We have all of those back at the table, and they are very nominally priced. I have some of the Rose pamphlets that are terrific back there. And anything that has my name on it is in this package for $239, and that saves considerable money, I think over $100 if you want to buy a package of materials. It is Christmas coming, you know. It saves you shopping, folks. Amen? Who wants to stand in line? I stood in line last night in a store that I won't name. I guess I'll say Kohl's. But anyway, I was in Kohl's. I was like 20 people ahead of me. And I'm going, come on, hire some checkers. I bet there are people standing in line right now that would be glad to go to work here. But that was yesterday. Tomorrow, 6 o'clock, tomorrow night, you're all invited to come. Tomorrow evening, I'll be speaking on the deception of Chrislam. The deception of Chrislam. It will not be here, but you will have dinner where we're going to be tomorrow night. It is the Act for America Bakersfield chapter, and Mulhook is sitting right back there, and if you have any questions, please go and talk to Ann. But it is a buffet dinner, and I'll be speaking and taking a question and answer period, and you see the address there and also the cost of the dinner. And so I hope that you can make time to come out tomorrow evening from 6 to about 8:30 or so, and we'll answer as many questions as we can, and won't short-circuit or shortcut anybody. Wednesday evening, we had an idea about doing this, and I talked to Pastor Brandon, and then he gave some more ideas, and I gave some ideas, and Wednesday night, I'll be with Pastor Brandon, and we'll be doing a current events and Bible prophecy update. And frankly, we're really not sure exactly where that's going to go. Both of us have some things that we'll discuss this week and put together, but I hope that you'll be able to be with us. And here's the address of where that meeting will be held. Many of you know already, but at River Lakes Ranch at 6 o'clock on Wednesday night. So that'll be the last time I minister until the middle of January, as far as I know anyway, the way things are on my schedule. I'll be glad to get home. And when I go home, I'm really not taking a break by any means when I get home. There's more to do, it seems like, when I'm home than when I'm on the road. I used to tell people I go out on the road just so I can sleep. And there's some truth to that. But even more so with me doing some of Melanie's work, and especially around the house and that kind of thing. This last summer, it was miraculous. I learned the names of the flowers that she plants, because she couldn't work, she couldn't be out there working on them, and she on a couple of good days planted her flowers, and then I took care of them during the summer. And I've been telling people, I've learned to clean things in my house that I didn't know existed before my wife got so ill, but that's just part of it. She's been my office manager and a researcher and my prayer warrior, of course my wife, my best friend, and so on all these years, but she's been pretty down. It was really miraculous that she made it through the trip going to Israel without having to sit in the hotel or sit in the bus. Not once did she have to do that, but when she got home, she really never improved from the H. pylori bacteria. And some of you who went to Israel with this, we talked about that virus or that bacteria quite a bit, but it's a stomach bacteria, and we find out now it takes 2 to 4 years to get over it. She had zero B12 in her body, zero zinc, zero iron, zero magnesium in her body. And we were taking care of those things, but it takes a long time to get your body back to normal. From Rock to Rock is our testimony. It's just not mine. It's hers as well. And we have the testimony booklets are back at the table right back there where the banner. You'll see my Take a Stand banner at the table over here on this side. And we have these back there. This is free. Please go and pick one up. I don't want to take any of that stuff back. I don't want to have to ship it back, but of course we will, whatever's left over. But we'd rather nothing was left over, especially that for you, because that is free, and we want you to be able to use that, maybe be inspired about our story or by our story yourself, and use that to give to someone else, conversation starter about two lost souls that were involved in the New Age movement and all kinds of stuff. I was a New Ager. But she was into witchcraft. And if you all went to Israel with us, can you believe my wife was into witchcraft at one point? But when we met, she had a whole bookshelf full of witchcraft books. She was reading that, and I was reading the I Ching, the Book of Changes. And we got saved. She got saved first, and then me. And, of course, I was a drug addict. She was a drug user. We were lost as all get out. The common bond we had was our love for the secular rock music of that day. And God changed our lives and changed her and then changed me and called us into ministry. And we've been doing it ever since. And I'm just grateful for God's call on us. So take a copy of our testimony booklet. I did say to the folks earlier in the first session that if you want to download it, you can do that from our homepage as well. So I am getting a lot of questions about Melanie. I've given you a little kind of a short report of what's happening with her. And she'd love to be here and love to see you all and kind of rekindle our relationships with so many that went over to Israel with us and with others here in the church. But as you know, if you've been reading our email updates, I try not to talk about it every single time I write. But I do want to update people, and we're keeping the latest update on our website. You can always go to our homepage and find an update about how she's doing with the stomach bacteria. But really appreciate your prayers. And I'll tell you, I think the most significant thing that's happened in this two-year struggle with H. pylori is the plan we have about prayer and fasting and about attacking this thing spiritually. And I'm seeing some things happen, and I'm trusting God. Our doctors, basically, the gastroenterologist, and I'm told the best one in the area, doesn't have an answer. You know, that means that God is wide open to do whatever he wants to do at that point. Amen? So we're trusting that it won't be another 2 to 4 years. I'd like it to be another 2 to 4 minutes because so much of her time and her life have been stolen from her. So I appreciate your prayers for us and for Melanie. Also, because of her illness and because I've been taking up the slack in our house and still trying to travel and conduct the ministry, we are still not completed with the Home Invasion Surveillance Society video. It is now going to be about 5 hours long. I anticipate being 3 discs. And if you bought it last year, we haven't forgotten you. And if you have not heard from me, then you need to come get me give me your email address, because I have sent emails to everyone we had an email address for, and I've sent links out so that you could watch the portion of this project that we have finished. I have it up online, and it's there waiting for you. It now includes 2 booklets, and it will include several segments, probably about 12 to 15 segments by the time it's all done. And I'm hoping that I can get home after this trip and have this break through the Christmas holiday and be able to work on this significantly. So we're working on it, but you can only just do so much, especially when you have a roadblock like the health of your wife or your partner that's stood in the way. I appreciate your patience on that too. All right, that's all the announcements. 10 reasons why Jesus is returning. So, you know, I could say 110 reasons, couldn't I? I mean, there's so many more than just 10, but I'll give you 10 significant reasons why I believe that we're in the season of the Lord's return. We don't know when. We don't know the day or the hour. I'll point that out during the message. But we know by what we see going on around us, the signs are with us to tell us that his return is near. This message is really about, it's a challenge about us, how we will live during these days and what we will do and what we will concentrate on. Some of us, we're concentrating on, well, the issues of the day around us. Maybe we're concentrating on what's been happening with our Congress and you're spitting nails and you're barking at the TV all the time like I seem to be. Yeah, I know. I understand, and we should be interested in what's happening in our country. Maybe you're interested in other things, more superficial. I'm certainly interested in what's going on in some of the sports activities, not all of it, but I follow some of it. Yeah, I'm a Seahawks fan. Don't hold that against me. But actually, after last weekend, you have nothing to fear if you like the Rams, but they didn't play very well. But, you know, that's all just, you know, superficial when you get down to it. As important as it might be, let's be careful about the way we use our time. And I'm always having to temper that for myself, because having an addictive personality that I've had, I had to be careful about how much I get involved with anything outside of the confines of the ministry and, of course, of just my own devotion and service to the Lord and my own understanding as I read the scriptures. Here's a fact you can count on, folks, when it comes to the return of the Lord. He's coming back. He guaranteed us that. Now, he has fulfilled many, many, many prophecies in his first coming, and prophecies have been fulfilled that don't have necessarily to do with the Messiah. But because we see this huge arena of prophecy and how God has sent his word and then it's been fulfilled, Well, we know he's going to come back because he sent his word and he told us that Jesus was returning. I don't know when. I don't know the day or the hour. You know, when Harold Camping was telling people that he knew when Jesus was going to return, and then he didn't, and then he set a new date, and he didn't return that day, I could have told you that, because if somebody tells you that they know when Jesus is going to return, you can count on it not being that day. It's not going to happen at a time when people think they've got it all figured out, and there have been a lot of people who have tried to figure out through time by using mathematics or by using some sort of a hidden secret code, and No, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to come back exactly when God plans for him to come back. Amen? And we have nothing to do about it other than to understand the day we're in. And I'm going to give you my conclusion before I even preach the message and tell you that we should be about our Father's business. If Jesus is coming soon, we ought to be the people who are really hot in evangelism. We ought to be the people who are really on top of that and doing what God has called us to do. I know it's a scary thought for some of us, and people all have all these reasons why they don't evangelize. And I happened to preach on that last Sunday up in Washington State at a church that I speak in regularly, and made the statement, the reason that the Christians don't want to witness to others is because we're afraid of what people will think of us. That's the number one reason why Christians don't witness to others. Well, we need to be witnessing to people if we really care about them. If we're glad we're saved, we need to get somebody else saved that they'll be glad that we told them. But it might not always be comfortable in the process of it. I'll tell you why I believe that Jesus is coming back. Because the Word of God clearly outlines the return of the Lord. Clearly tells us. We have God's Word on it. Jesus is coming back. Now here in Acts chapter 1, we see an example of talk about the Lord's return that I think is very important for us. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses here to get us started. There'll be a lot of other verses coming. So if you're going to take notes or take pictures of the screen to get the scriptures, this is a good place to start. When they therefore were come together and asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were always interested in how he was going to set up his political or military kingdom. That's what the disciples thought about. They thought that's what they thought he was into and what they were thinking themselves. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. In other words, he's saying, it's not your business when I'm coming back, but I am coming. In other words, and it won't be the way you think about it. But ye shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost come upon you. See, he's saying here, go out and do the work. Be evangelists. It'll be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do what I've told you to do. Take the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. That's the last thing Jesus said to us in the book of Matthew. It may be the first thing he says to us the next time or the time when we see him face to face. So we need to be about our Father's business. And then it goes on, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now those men had never seen a man leave planet Earth like that. They'd never seen anything like that happen. They were totally mystified. They were in shock probably as they watched him ascend into the clouds. And while they looked steadily toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels. We understand that. And they said to the men who were there, who were watching as the Lord ascends, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you unto heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus is not coming back in a spaceship, contrary to what Ancient Aliens teaches on Friday night on the History Channel. Jesus is coming back the very same way he left. He's coming, that's the point. And he's coming the same way, and he's coming back bodily. This isn't a spiritual thing, as so many of the New Age and emergent heretics have said, as Marcus Borg taught for so long of the famous ill-fated Jesus seminar, which sounds really good until you find out what they believe. He's coming back the same way he left. That's a promise. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, maybe the most powerful example of the rapture of the church is, of course, prophetic. But I would, Paul speaking here, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died previously, who were Christians, in other words, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Boy, we have a lot of hope, don't we? We have great hope. No matter what financial class we are in today, no matter what status we might have here on the earth, we have great hope. And Paul says, I don't want you to sorrow about these things, because we should have great hope knowing Jesus Christ. Whether we are still alive or whether we've already gone ahead and we have died and now in heaven, we know this is going to be fulfilled. He goes on to verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep, in other words, have died, those who sleep in Jesus, they died as Christians, will God bring with him. And this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, just because we are still living, those who have already died, we are going to go to be with him together. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And no, that's not a very conservative liberal church. Okay, the dead in Christ. Ha ha. Verse 17, y'all missed that. Okay. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. His return and the probability of it in the near future is a comfort. Young people are saying, not a comfort to me. I want to have my career. I want to get married. I want to have a family. I want to travel. I want to do things. Look at you, Eric. You'll be 69 your next birthday. You've already done all this stuff, but you think it's a comfort. It's not a comfort to me. I still want to do the stuff that I have planned out to do here on earth. You know, 1 second after the rapture of the church, if you're a Christian, you won't care about anything you had ever planned to do here on the earth that you didn't get to do. Because when you're face to face with the God of the universe and you're in heaven and you're in a glorified body, you won't care about anything you missed out on earth or something you're thinking now you're going to miss out on if he comes too soon. Plus, you have no say in it. And you don't want to be here 1 second after the rapture of the church if you're not a member of the church. You don't want to be here. You want to see what all hell looks like breaking loose on planet earth? Just take approximately a billion people off the face of the planet in the twinkling of an eye. I'll make it even smaller. 100 million people. However many born-again believers there are, take them off the planet and you have economic collapse and you have an emotional collapse of people like you've never ever thought could happen. And I believe it's during that period, and it doesn't, you know, the 7-year tribulation doesn't start with the rapture of the church, but it could be facilitated by the rapture of the church. That period of time in between the rapture and the coming of the Antichrist that gets the attention and approval of the people, and they're deceived into believing he has an answer. We don't know how long that period might be. Some people hypothesize it could be decades. I don't think so. But I do know, right after the rapture, the troubles of this planet. Unthought about. I mean, unimaginable troubles that this planet will go through. I personally believe with all of my heart that the rapture comes before the tribulation period and before the Antichrist is revealed. That's why I said a while ago in our teaching or Sunday school hour, I said, I'm not looking for Antichrist, I'm looking for Jesus Christ. But I'm believing that this that's outlined in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the very next thing that can happen. I believe that all that needs to be fulfilled before the Lord comes to get his church has happened. And the only thing that I believe God the Father is holding back the rapture over, it's not who will win the next election. It's not who's going to be in the Super Bowl. It's not about any of our plans or anything going on the earth. The only thing that's holding it back is that the numbers of people who will become Christians has not been fulfilled yet, and only God knows that number. That's why I believe it can happen anytime. And my question is the same thing as on the second slide here as I started ministering. Are you watching for him? Do you understand we're in the season of the Lord's return? Are you watching? Are you praying? Are you believing? Are you trusting? And are you working to see that number of people who will go to heaven added to? There are over 300 messianic prophecies in the Bible. I have not gone through and numbered them all myself, and I'm trusting the teachings of other men, David, Jeremiah, and others who have talked about how many messianic prophecies there are. But prophecies concerning the Messiah, about 300, let's say, and many of those were fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. And God fulfilled every one of the prophecies that are attached to or related to the first coming of Jesus Christ down to the minutest detail. Why should we think that God is going to change his plan now? He's not. That's not the way God works. That's not the way the God of the universe works. Once he has said it, it's said. We should always believe that he is going to fulfill everything, including all the prophecies about the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ, which are two different events. Related, yes, but different events at different times. We can trust God's word. That's the point here this morning. We are living in the age of what the scripture refers to as the birth pangs, or Jacob's trouble is ahead. The birth pangs are happening even right now. And tragically, most of the church is unaware. And why? For the very reasons I talked about during the teaching hour. The church is unaware because they're not hearing it from the pulpit. And if you understand anything about the way people in churches think in our world today, and I'm not saying you all think this way, but I'm saying if it's not being heard from the pulpit, then it's nothing they have to worry about. They think that's a perception. And so if they're not hearing about these things, they're going to be caught completely unawares. And yes, there are people in churches out there that don't talk about the rapture who are honestly saved. But shouldn't we, the people of the era when these things are happening and being fulfilled all around us, shouldn't we be the ones who understand it's taking place? Shouldn't we be using these events around us as the tools to see people come to Jesus Christ? But yet so many pulpits are silent about these things. They don't want to upset anybody. They don't want to be called date setters, which some of their liberal brethren might say. No, I want to talk about these things. Paul said it's great hope that we have. It's a comfort to comfort one another with these words. It's a comfort to remind each other he's coming. He's coming. Matthew 24 says this is the beginning of sorrows. The word is Odin. Sorrows, childbirth, travail, pain, birth pains. Very well put when Jesus calls it birth pangs. This world is in a state of birth pangs even right now. We're living in those days that the Apostle Paul calls the perilous times. You know, I think most of us know that there's a feeling of foreboding all around us in this world today. Oh, we have some great things and we have joy and happiness and so on, especially as Christians. But the world around us, the feeling of travail, of foreboding, the birth pangs are around us. Paul says, this know also in the last days perilous times shall come, not might come, shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce fakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. It sounds like the world that we're in today. But Paul, of course, is not talking about what the world will look like at the very end of the end days. Even though there is a reflection of the world in that passage, what Paul is doing is addressing to Timothy to tell Timothy what the church will look like at the very end of the end days. And isn't that a frightening revelation? How do I know that? Verse 5. The world doesn't claim to have, the atheist secular world doesn't claim to have a form of godliness. They would rebuke a person for saying they have a form of godliness, because many of them don't believe in God at all. They have a form of godliness, though, the people who he has just described in the first four verses here, but denying the power thereof. And he says, from such turn away, run from them. Run from them. He's talking about religious people here. Boy, we see this happening all around us. You'll see it in one of my points coming up here. You know, I'm just in my introduction right now. Tragically, many in the church are blinded participants in the perilous times that are happening right now around us. Many church people have no idea. They have no concept that what we're seeing in the world today is biblically pronounced. Is something that prophecy talks of. My friend Bill Salas, who actually introduced me to Pastor Brandon, said prophecy is a gift from God. It's understanding of our times and of the future. It's a gift that God has given us. Knowing the signs is not a negative thing, young people. It's not something we should be frightened about, but knowledgeable about, because God has given it to us that the fear can be eradicated from our life as we understand the day that we live in. You know, the truth is, some generation is going to live during the perilous times of the end days. Some generation is going to live during that time. It would appear to me that we're living in that time. To me, that's so exciting. I mean, that really says it for me, that I'm living in a day when prophecy is being fulfilled such as we've never seen before, starting with 1948, as you'll see in a few minutes. The fact is, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and Sadducees for their ignorance of the signs that were around them. They were face to face with Messiah, the only hope the world will ever have. But they didn't want to hear about it. He rebuked them. It says here in Matthew 16, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and he said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. He's giving them a meteorological lesson here. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. And then he says, but you are hypocrites. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? These were the religious people who were, they were the people that the Jewish people looked to tell them what the Torah said, to tell them what the truth was. But they were more interested in their own self-aggrandizement. They were more interested in what they wanted instead of knowing who the Messiah was. And, of course, they facilitated his death. No one knows the exact hour or time of the Lord's return. I've said that now three or four times. And here it is in Matthew 24. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And just because we will not know the exact time or day or hour of his return and be able to somehow prophesy that that is going to take place at a particular time, it doesn't mean we shouldn't understand the times that we're in. And we will know the times by the signs. And the signs are all around us. And how do we know the signs? Because we know our Bibles. Amen? Because we know what the Word of God says. The signs reveal where we are in time. The signs tell us about the day that we're in and tell us what is coming. In spring, the rain comes, and then, of course, the crops can then grow. And throughout the summer, as the sun hits the crops, they grow. And then they're harvested. And then, of course, the fields lay barren. We understand those times. We understand what happens during those seasons. We should well understand the same kind of things about the return of the Lord. It's going to be a time of great tumult and a great danger of deception all around us. A confusing time. It's very confusing. Some people say, oh, prophecy is so confusing, I don't want to get into it because I can't tell. And, you know, it's just divisive. You know, that's what I've heard. I've heard pastors say, oh, it's too divisive, I don't want to take a position about the rapture. It's just too divisive. No, that's just trying to make everybody happy at once, which means you really can't make anybody happy. In particular, you can't make Jesus happy. We need to take positions based on what the scripture tells us. Yeah, it's a time of confusion. It's a time of great skepticism that we see today happening in our world and, of course, in our churches. Part of what we've seen, the charade going on in Congress, we have seen the skepticism people were going to have. What good man or woman would want to run for office after they've seen what's been going on? It's tragic for our country. But in the major scheme of things, that's really a minor point. The signs are going to be worldwide and they're going to escalate before the return of the Lord. Imagine what it'll be after he returns, takes his church, and the planet is left to their own devices. You know, the disciples, like you saw there in Acts chapter 1, they were always asking questions and they wanted to know when he was going to come and set up his earthly kingdom and what was going to happen and would he then destroy the Roman hold, the stranglehold upon them. And Matthew 24, which is the great end times passage in the book of Matthew, it says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately asking and saying, kind of the same thing they asked there in Acts 1, tell us, when shall these things be and what shall be the sign of thy coming of the end of the world? They were always wanting to know this, and Jesus answered them. And the way he answered them, we ought to take note, because he answers them very clearly here in verse 4, saying, take heed that no man deceive you. He didn't start by saying, well, boys, there'll be signs and rumors of wars and pestilence and earthquakes. And no, he didn't start there. In a minute, the next few verses, you see that unfold. But the very first thing he says to the people who had given up everything to follow him, the first thing he tells them is, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, they were eyewitnesses when Lazarus came out of the tomb at Jesus' command. They were eyewitnesses of knowing how he fed the hungry, how he helped those who were infirmed and saw them healed. They knew he was the Messiah. They had given up everything based on that belief. They were following him. And he says to these men who were eyewitnesses, who lived with him and walked with him and watched what he did, he says to them, take heed that no man deceive you. That is a message for us who have not seen, not experienced up close and personal. That is really a message for us. For if he believed they could be deceived, how much easier could it be for us? Take heed that no man deceive you. Paul says almost the exact same thing in his writings. So that leads me to sign number one. I believe the most prevalent sign of the end times is deception. And we see it all around us. We see it in spiritual ways, political ways, in business. We see it all around. We see it in the way business is conducted as people cutthroat each other to get higher and higher in a business. We watch the way things are happening. We see great deception taking place. And yes, I know deception has been around since the very beginning. We go back to the first stories in Genesis and we see this. But look at the magnitude of deception happening today. So deception, sign number one. Sign number two, a worldwide and shocking apostasy, apostasia, a falling away, a rebellion against the truth by those who've heard the truth but aren't willing to follow it. Apostasy relates to those who were involved in a religious system but have now rejected it. Apostasy. And we see, of course, where this word comes from in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. There's an order of things here in this passage. That day, the day of the Lord, won't come until there's an apostasy, a rebellion, a falling away. Falling away is the King James words. The actual Greek word is apostasia, the word we get apostasy from. And I'm sure the people 150 years ago when liberalism began to take over the mainline denominations and they began to go south theologically, I'm sure they believed that they were involved or watching the great apostasy take place. And indeed, they were seeing part of it. But look what's happening now today. Like a satanic redo is underway again. The way the devil destroyed the church 150 to 200 years ago is the same way he's destroying the church today. And we need to take note of that because he always revisits his best work. Apostasy. Number three, false Christs and false teachers. Do you know there are more people out there today in the world who claim to be Jesus Christ come back than at any time in history? And you know how we know that? Google. Because today we have ways to find things out we never thought we could ever find out, and that's going to be one of the signs in just a minute. False Christs and false teachers are all around us. I remember getting up the morning of the 21st of November, 1978. I was in a little side-of-the-road hotel in Lake Tahoe. I remember a bright, sunny day after a hard snow the night before, turning on the TV, and the first news was coming out about 900 people dead in Ghana. Because Jim Jones claimed to be Jesus Christ. Why do I know that date so well? Because I got married that night. I better remember that date if it's good for me. Melanie and I, a couple of pagan kids, got married in Lake Tahoe by Reverend Love at the Love Chapel. I'm sure that was his name. Interestingly, Melanie's younger brother got married there, and we didn't know for several years by the same guy, like 6-7 years after us. But think about the people who have claimed to be Jesus Christ or claimed to be God. Jose Miranda, he's an interesting story. He claimed to be both God and the Antichrist. He said that any talk about the devil, hell, sin, well, it's non-existent, so why are you talking about it? He said prayer is a waste of time. The Ten Commandments are irrelevant. That's what Jose Miranda said. Thousands of people followed him. April 2012, Miranda announced that on June 30th of that year, there would be a transformation and the existing world structure would end. Well, it didn't. But Miranda and his followers, of course, yeah, they believed it was going to happen because they believed everything he said. Many of them had 666 tattooed upon themselves. In my video of this message, which we have at the table back there, I show a clip from CNN where John Barella, one of their reporters, was freaked out as he's talking to Jose Miranda's daughter as she's having 666 tattooed on the back of her neck. Well, Miranda died of cirrhosis of the liver in August of 2013. He knows he's not God or the Antichrist. And this page, you can't read anything on it because I had to shrink it down so far because this is just the first top part of the Wikipedia page. And of course, Wikipedia knows everything, right? So this is the Wikipedia page of the people who are alive today who claim to be Jesus Christ. It's all around us. Matthew 24. You know, Jesus spoke about false Christs and false prophets three times in this powerful passage. It was the only thing he spoke about three times. He wanted to make sure we didn't miss it. False Christs and false prophets are coming. He makes that point very clear. Sign number four, worldwide unrest. Well, we've had that many times. In fact, if you go back in time before we became so-called civilized man, we had worldwide unrest a lot. Have we ever seen anything quite like it is today where it's every man for himself? I've got to protect what's mine and protect my family because nobody else will do it for me. Well, that's the way the Wild Wild West was. But really, honestly, that same mentality is with us today. I'm not saying there's something wrong with that because if someone was going to harm Melanie, I'd give my life for her. I'd do whatever I could to stop whoever it might be. But we have worldwide unrest around us. You know how many wars are being fought at any given time that we never hear about because the lords over the media don't see it within their privy to tell us about all the things that are happening because they only tell us what they want us to hear the way they want us to hear it.
Amen.
Wow, I hit a chord there. Appreciate that. And the media just tells us what they want us to hear. We have so much, at any given time, there are 80, 90, or 100 wars being fought. We just don't hear about it. Jesus talks about this very clearly in verses 6 and 7. Wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, pestilence, earthquake. Sounds like a really tough time. Well, that's the beginning of the birth pangs. See, this is talking about what's going to happen during the tribulation period, but we're seeing the buildup of these things happening now. And we can see these signs are taking place. You know, when you talk about it in the terms of birth pangs, which is the way the scripture reads, I mean, how apt is that? Because when a woman is going to give birth, and I don't know personally, but I know that, yeah, I know today, of course, you can claim you're anything, right? But I don't know about that. I just know that when a woman's going to give birth, that she goes, oh, what was that? And then it goes away, and then a little while later, it hurts again. And then it's more intense. And as the buildup is coming before the birth is given, it gets more intense, and those pains are closer together. So when the scripture talks about birth pangs in Matthew 24, that's so apt. I don't know of a better way to describe it. But then again, it is the King of Kings talking. So naturally, it would be very apt. Sign 5, persecution of the saints. Was there any worse persecution than the first century? Was there any worse persecution against the Jews that when Antiochus Epiphanes or any of the Caesars went against them? Was it any worse than people could be slaughtered in the streets if a Roman decided that's what he wanted to do? Persecution of the saints. Let me show you a couple figures. In researching this years ago, I ran across an article at Christianity Today, which I normally call Christianity Astray, but that's another story too. But Christianity Today magazine, and I looked at this, and it says the world becoming more violent. I thought, wow, that's an accurate piece. And it really did reflect about the world we're in. And then I found this, counting the cost accurately, Christianity Today. And they said in 2013 that the martyr count, people who were martyred for their faith, according to Reuters Wire Service, was 2,123 people worldwide were martyred. The Vatican said it was 100,000 plus who were martyred. That's a big difference, isn't it? I don't trust either one of those sources, by the way. The reason Reuters is only 2,123 people is because they didn't count anyone who were killed by the Muslims. Isn't that an interesting way to count martyrs? No one killed by Islam or Islamic teaching and thought was counted there. Well, one of our frequent radio guests and also spoke at Jan's conference up in Minnesota that is every fall was Erwin Lutzer. He used to pastor Moody Church in Chicago, and I've interviewed him on radio with Jan and become a friend. He wrote 400 martyrs a day in 2014. 400 a day, that's 146,000. That's the figure he came up with. And I asked him about this when I actually saw him during one of Jan's conferences. And I was quoting from one of his books about this issue. He quotes in this book that George Gallup was speaking to church leaders and said to these church leaders that the lifestyle of Christians in America is little different than the rest of American culture. Boy, is that ever true. If you act like, talk like, be like, operate your life just like everybody in the world, can anybody tell that you're saved? The Bible does call us a peculiar people. And it doesn't ask us to be weird, but it does ask us to be set apart. Well, Gallup says in this particular quote that was given by Erwin Lutzer in his book, Pastor to Pastor, that only 2 in 10 Christians said they would be willing to suffer for their faith. 2 in 10. I think that figure is way, way too high. See, that poll was taken when people weren't under persecution, did not have a machete behind their neck, didn't have a gun being held to their head. It was in an air-conditioned room in the summer or a heated room in the winter, and it was someplace where they were in comfort and their heart rate wasn't up. And they said, he said in this poll, only 2 out of every 10 Christians said they'd be martyred, willing to be martyred for their faith or suffer for their faith. I think it's more like 1 in 100. And to the pastors who refuse to preach about prophecy, it will be your fault for some of your people because they weren't being prepared. You say, wait a second, I thought the rapture was going to happen before the Antichrist comes. Well, I believe that with all of my heart, but that doesn't mean you're going to be immune to persecution. Those men in the orange jumpsuits in Syria on the beach that we saw pictures of in the last few years, getting ready to have their heads cut off for their faith, they were going through their own version of the tribulation period. They were being persecuted for their faith. Here in America, though, that's just a picture, and it looks like a movie maybe to us. It feels like the plot line to a really bad film because we're not being prepared. Look, I don't want to scare people, but we've heard the other part so much. I don't know what the future brings for each of us. I don't know. I don't want tribulation and persecution. I hope it never comes. I think of my grandkids. I think of my daughters, my wife, myself. I think of us here. We don't want that to happen. But we're not being prepared for it. If that begins to happen to people, and we couldn't hardly imagine it happening in America, but if that began to happen to us here, there'd be people who say, well, I guess there is no God. Because they were never prepared to understand the persecution and tribulation. We're guaranteed we're not going to have the wrath of Satan upon us. But the wrath of man is a whole other story. And tribulation and persecution is coming to each and every person who denies Jesus Christ at some point in time. You see, and this really does include the betrayal of the brethren that we see going on today. As Christians are willing to cut the throats, figuratively, of their brother. As Christians are willing to paint someone into a picture of horror. But that's the world we live in today. Instead of standing together, we decided it's one man for himself. Everything I can get, it's for me. It's because narcissism is a sickness, a disease in our culture. And I can't say I'm immune to that. I think we all, well, it's always about how can I save myself? But really, it's not about our survival. Because as we look toward the Lord and follow him, we have to trust no matter what happens here on earth, nobody is going to stop me until he's ready. Nobody is going to stop you until he's ready. Nobody's going to take Pastor Brandon out of the pulpit until God's ready to take him. Nobody's going to take me out until God says, okay. That takes all that. It takes all that trepidation away when you understand that my life is not in my hands, it's in his hands, and I'm his. When you begin to live like that, things change. You don't live frivolously, you don't live dangerously, but you understand that no matter what you face and whatever happens, your life is in his hand. But we're in this time, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And we see iniquity abounding today. We also see the love of many waxing cold in our churches, in our families. Sign number 6, we could go on and on and on with this. the advance of evil. You see evil advancing, and we see this way back at the beginning of the Old Testament. We see this happening. I realize that. But the advancing of evil, people are figuring out ways to conduct evil that were never thought of before. It's almost like a game. It's like they're being inventive to figure out how more evil they can be. I could start with Hollywood. Nearly every evil rejected by society is now accepted and flaunted around us. Have you noticed that? Have you seen how abortion, homosexuality, the sickest violence, unbridled lust, and of course, if you believe in being pure or you believe in following what the scriptures say, well, you're made fun of. No wonder our young people have so much trouble. Their flesh is saying, go follow whatever feels good. You know, I could almost talk like Bill Clinton there. Feels good to do it, you know. That was kind of his thing anyway. But if you follow that, and then you've got this rejection of evil that if they find out you're a Christian, they make fun of you, they mock you, and they continue to try to wear you down. Sure that they can feel better about themselves after they have worn you down to the place that you begin to act just like them. That's what our young people are facing today. All these things are becoming normal around us. They've already become normal. This is not news. That's old news. That's from a seminar a long time ago. Is it any wonder our society seems to be just following the lead of our government? And boy, is that scary when you think about the way the government's been operating recently. You know, once a law is enacted, we have to look and understand this came from a biblical principle. That's where the basis of our laws came from. Was from biblical principles. Of course, people want to do whatever they want to do. Nations are completely polarized, and political expediency decides what public policy has become. Under Obama, Congress passed laws, and then he would order Eric Holder not to carry them out. Now, I don't think Trump's perfect, and I'm not here to blow anybody's horn. That's not what it's about. I'm just saying this is what happens around us. Now those in the establishment are losing their grip and they're opposing Trump at all costs. They'll do whatever they can to hold power. That's what this is all about, because they see their power base and the way that they can siphon money off into their own pockets. They see that going away. That's why the establishment on both sides of the aisle, Republican, Democrat, Independent, I don't care, they're all thinking the same way. That's why they want to get rid of Trump, because he came in saying, no globalism, not going to follow the New World Order. And he promised a clean house. It's what can we get away with now? That's all that seems to matter to so many in our governments. I don't have to tell you all, you live in California. I mean, gracious me. Political gain is now all that matters. Remember the scandals that have gone on? The NSA scandal, the IRS scandal, the CIA scandal. Never forget hearing about how the emails and phone calls of American citizens are being listened to by the NSA. Never forget that moment. You see, they want to make sure they can remain in control. And don't forget, if you like your doctor and your health care plan, you can keep them. Wow. I mean, that's a Pinocchio, even in the Washington Post. See, this could really be called lawlessness. And we're watching it be endorsed all around us. The movies do it. The heroes in our TV and movies today are worse than the villains were when I was a little boy. Think about that. Point number 7 could go on quite a while, too, because the rise of the supernatural around us is, I mean, it is stunning. Stunning. I mean, I just take the Harry Potter novels and movies, the biggest selling book series in history, some of the most popular movies in history. It wasn't that everybody that watched those movies or read those books is going to become a witch or a warlock, but it's that we won't care anymore. We won't see witchcraft in the same light as we've seen it before. Now it's white magic versus black magic, except it's all the same from the same source. We have a rise of the supernatural going on that's unheralded by any culture before us. Insatiable, unstoppable appetite for supernaturalism. that's been built into us because of the fantastic, creative computer modeling that we can now do. Things that could never happen in real life happening on screens, and it looks so realistic, you think it had to be true. It's like living in a fantasy world. We've got VR goggles on all the time. We don't know any better. We are witnessing an occult explosion like never before. In the 1970s through 90s, we saw the New Age movement become mainstream. The occult and the paranormal become the most lucrative part of the entertainment world. We've seen this take place in our time. And consider the popularity of the occult and supernatural themes that are out there around us. Science fiction has now become supernatural fiction, and it is the most popular and financially successful part. The popularity of the occult and supernatural themes are happening in literature, television, movies, gaming. It's all around us. We're being bombarded with it over and over, and here's some proof. In 2001, the ARIS survey took place. Now, the ARIS studies are not taken on a regular basis. They didn't take one for 10 years. But in 1991, the American Religious Identification Survey was taken, and they said between 1991 and 2001, the percentage of Christians in America had dropped from 86.2% to 76.5%, about a 10% drop in that 10-year period. Those are people who claim to be Christians, and, you know, anybody can claim to be a Christian, you know. Whether they are, that's another story. You do know, don't you? They're saying that the millennials are emptying churches. Article I read this week about it. The polling is out. The millennials are gone. And if they're in our churches, they and the next group, the Generation Z group, they're going to be gone. That's what we're being told. It was very pessimistic what I happened to read this week in a secular report. But during that period, that 10-year period, 91 to 01, during that same period, Wicca, witchcraft, paganism, that kind of thing, saw the fastest rise in the ARIS survey that they'd ever noted. And they wrote about it, made a big deal about it, because it was something that was abnormal. During that 10-year period, people who said they were involved in neo-paganism, witchcraft, Wicca, the paranormal, as Christianity declined, the other group rose 1,675% in 10 years. According to that survey. Not a religious survey, by the way. It's about religion, but it's done by a university. By the way, what was the most popular book series during that period? Yeah. Harry Potter. Oh, but it's just fantasy, Eric. It's no big deal. My daughter likes it so much. A mother told me in a foyer, well, she was actually screaming at me at a foyer out in Pittsburgh one night before I spoke even. She just knew I was the guy who was going to tell him that Harry Potter was wrong. I said, ma'am, has your daughter told you that the heroes lie, cheat, steal, and swear? The heroes. She looked at her daughter and said, is that true? And I felt sorry for the little girl. She said, no, Mom, it's not every page. It was the only defense she had. I said, ma'am, you came in tonight telling me you're a Christian, yelling at me in the foyer of the church. We hadn't even met. We didn't shake hands. She starts yelling. You say you and your daughter are Christians, but your daughter knows way more about Harry Potter than she does about Jeremiah or Isaiah. You see, the culture has become desensitized about what the occult really is. Oh, and Satan loves this. Man, if Satan can love, this is something he would love. This is exactly what he wants. We're being conditioned by the lying signs and wonders. Now, if you wonder what this passage, 2 Thessalonians 2, is all about, this is about the rise of the occult at the end. I did a Greek study one time, and I put a message together about Bible prophecy and the occult. And I've got it back there. It's a DVD, one of my older ones. But the lying signs and wonders are all about the desensitization process that's got to take place in the hearts and lives of people. And how is it going? How are the lying signs and wonders coming to us? On movie screens, TV sets, and computer monitors. Lying signs and wonders. Counterfeit miracles. Not real. Faked. Made up. with our marvels of our technology. And the result is the occult has become normal. The occult has become normal. Anton LaVey could not have planned this so well. The occult has become normal. Sign number 8. The advancements in knowledge. We seem to be so much more knowledgeable, but we're no smarter. We're able to do things now aided by computers and artificial intelligence we could never have done before, but we're no smarter. In fact, honestly, we've gone the other way. But we have fulfilled a passage from the most prophetic book in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. It says here in verse 1, there'll be a time of trouble that is coming, such as never was since the nation, even to that same time. A time of trouble ahead. That's talking of the tribulation period. And then verse 4, we go on and it says right here, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. So until the end, this is going to be veiled from us. Well, we're in that time now. And many shall run to and fro. Travel will be increased somehow. And knowledge will be increased. Didn't say intelligence. Both those things are happening today. Happening because we see around us the technology of our day. I was reading in the Southwest Airlines magazine on a flight one day and came across this page. UC San Diego has an ad in every Southwest magazine that I remember reading anyway. And this is about a fellow there who has invented a way to transmit data to receivers from tattoos. So they put a transmission device in the tattoos, and it can take all of your personal data, your medical history, that kind of thing. It sounds really good. The medics, as they are approaching a scene of an accident, will know all about you, what blood type you are, all those kind of things. It's been transmitted to them already. Wow. Can you imagine how that could be used in time's future when the Antichrist could scan or have his boys scan a crowd with a scanner to see who's got the mark and who doesn't so they can go and get the ones that don't? I tell you, the technology out there today, Antichrist could never have come without the technology that we have. Sign number 9. Sheer volume. The volume of these events. Just the 8 I've already given you, happening all at once, that in itself is a sign. Many people call it the convergence. I've heard Dr. David Reagan say it like that. I've heard others make the statement. Jan Markell has talked about this on radio. I've certainly have said it. I'm sure that Pastor Brandon has probably used that term. But we see a convergence of the signs that are taking place today as never had happened before. But you know what, folks? Regardless of how all the signs have converged today, and they are. Even Billy Graham made those statements, and I won't take time today to read it because I'm sure I'm pretty close to being out of time here. But you think about it, Billy Graham made those statements. A lot of us have said those things. There's a convergence of these signs that are happening just before the return of the Lord taking place. And there's a quote by Billy Graham, of all people, not known for prophecy. He says, God keeps his promises. And this is why we can be sure that the return of Christ is near. Scripture tells us there will be signs pointing toward the return of the Lord. I believe all these signs are evident today. Billy Graham. But all these other signs would mean nothing. They'd just be some sort of a coincidence if it wasn't for the fact that Israel has returned to their land. Wow. 1948, Israel became a nation once more. 1900 years without a government, and they're back in their land. Think about how prophetic that is. The fig tree, as they are talked about in typology, has blossomed. They have come back. Israel is in the land. You see other passages on the screen right now that deal with this issue. Can you imagine if I would have come to the pulpit? Now, I wouldn't have had slides to use in 1919. But can you imagine if I showed up at a church and I preached about the return of the Lord and I made the statement that Israel is soon going to become a nation again? People would have thought I was crazy. Just 30 years before it happened. But it happened. What if I would have said they're going to become a powerful military force? People would have dragged me off the pulpit and taken me down to the doctor to see what was wrong with me. But it happened. If we read the scriptures, we'll understand what's coming. So my conclusion is pretty short, but it includes one more sign, a bonus sign, but it's not one you want to see because this is the condition of the church now. And that is a sign of the end where people go, oh, well, yeah, so what? I hope that's not you. It's not because of me. I hope that you don't ignore the signs the Bible gives us because the Bible's for all of us. And if I can, in some humble way, present it in a way that people will get it, great. But I hope everybody understands. You may not like what I've said today. But if you've let apathy get into your skin, it's a killer. It's as bad as any disease you can think of. And it's the last thing the church needs today, but it is the thing we have. 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. In other words, people who will scoff and make fun of and mock, but do so because it makes them feel better. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? I can think of people who are helping fulfill that passage because they have rejected the prophetic word. They are willfully ignorant of the word of God. They made a decision. Prophecy is too much trouble. Shame on the pastors. Shame on the teachers. Shame on the denominations who've decided it's more important to mock Israel and divest themselves from it than to study the prophetic word to see that this is part of God's plan that Israel become a state again. And the tribulation period is all about God chastising his chosen people. It'll be just like it was in the days of Noah. People eating and drinking and giving in marriage and doing whatever they want to do. They'll be doing the same thing in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, as I said earlier, God has fulfilled every one of the first coming prophecies to the minutest detail. And as I said earlier, we should believe that he's going to complete all the rest of the work too and not change. So the fact is, the Messiah is coming, and we don't know when. Our job is to get everybody ready we can for his coming, to get everybody ready to go to heaven, wherever, whenever they go, whether by death or by rapture. How should we respond? By his coming, by his coming. We should respond understanding that he is coming soon. The day is coming, and the signs tell us that that day is with us. Are you ready? If you're not, it's a simple prayer away. And if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've gone to church all of your life and been a good person and you don't cheat and steal and lie and run around. But if you're not a Christian, all of your good works don't help you at all. They can't help you. They can't save you. They can't avert what's going to happen ahead. They can't keep you out of hell. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is life in Jesus Christ, and aren't we glad? So ask yourself, are you ready? Do you know that you know him? Do you know that you know him? Are you living for his return?